Second John, it's on page 1025 of your pew Bibles, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word.
Praise God. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you, the word of the Lord. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father God, you are so good to us. Your word is so rich. Oh, Lord Jesus, that we may apply your word, the truth of your word, the truth that is you, Lord God, into our hearts, that we may live in a holy relationship, Lord God, and be a reference to what it's like to walk in the light, Lord God. Father, I thank you for our pastor and his diligence, Lord God, and his sincere desire to feed the flock, Lord God. Please bless us now, Lord God, as he comes forward to speak to us. Please help us with all of our trials and tribulations. We love you and we worship you and we praise you in your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So with that being said, some housekeeping, we turn to the Word of God to be able to hear it, to know it. And 2 John especially, and I want you to go, I'm going to dive right into my big idea is this. The Christian life is a commitment to God's love and God's law. The Christian life is a commitment to God's love and to God's law. And then in these verses today from 2 John, we're going to be looking at verses 4 through verses 6. And each verse will have its own emphasis, its own point. But you can see this is the first one to rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. To 2, love one another. And then the 3, to walk in obedience. Rejoice in the truth. Love one another. Walk in obedience. Why? Because all of the Christian life is a commitment to God's love and God's law. God's love and God's law. So let's jump in here. I'll leave these points up in front of you as we begin to the first point, which is rejoice in God's truth. Following Jesus is not easy. If it were, the gate would be wide and the road would be smooth. However, to follow Jesus, you must navigate a gate that is small and a path that is narrow, and not all who begin this journey will finish. We see throughout the pages of Scripture, there are many who come and say they are following Jesus, but they aren't. Notice verse 4, John alluding to this, he says, I rejoice to find some of your children. Again, I believe, though this letter is anonymous, this is the Apostle John who is with Jesus. He is writing figuratively as the elder, both in maturity and authority, writing to a local church, an actual group of churches, but one specific church, probably in modern day Turkey, and writing to this local church, this feminine lady using this, and her children are those in the church that are walking in the truth, that are believers in this truth. I greatly rejoice to find some of your children, your people, are walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. See, John is writing in the twilight of his life, and he would receive reports back about the churches. If across the page, you'll notice in 2nd or 3rd John, there are positive reports of people like Gaius who are walking in the truth. And John writes this excited about his faithfulness. But also there were negative reports. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, it talks about those who have left the congregation, who have departed from the church, and they have left Christ. It's never given that all who begin walking with Jesus will end with Him. We see that through all of our experience and through Scripture. Sadly, there are a lot of people who say they belong to Jesus in following Jesus, but we know that there are tares that are sown amongst the wheat, that the seed falls upon different hearts, that houses are built both on the rock and on the sand, and we don't have the spiritual perception to be able to see who is genuine and who is not. As Peter says, the Lord knows who are His, and all who are His will walk in righteousness. There are trials and temptations that arrive along this path. There are storms and suffering. There are worries and there are temptations. Far too often cause pilgrims to depart from the narrow way and turn back to their former way of life. But John, here in this verse 4, he rejoices. He rejoices, and he probably can see their faces and remember the times that they spent together, the teaching, the encouragement, the questions, the correction that he gave. And he rejoices to hear about the various people within the congregation who are walking in the truth. And the question becomes, what is this truth that is just that John rejoices to see? This truth that the Father commands His people to walk in. Is it doctrinal understanding? Is it philosophical wisdom that the people have? Is it just good old plain common sense? These people are everyday salt of the earth kind of people that are following Jesus. In John's writing, truth describes the qualities of God's being, His work, and His revelation. It means to live in a way that is consistent with the revelation that God has brought about Jesus and how we are to live in response to Jesus. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says that there are two basic assumptions, basic facts that undergird every passage of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. First is that God is King. He is Almighty King over all of His creation, and He rules creation according to His will. The second fact is this, that God, the King, speaks. He utters words that is express His will in order for His will to be done. And as we open up this Scripture, this strange and wonderful Scripture that we read through from a different time and a different culture and a different place, we see the revelation of the heart of God, and we see it in three different ways. We see the laws of God, where God gives us instruction and commands from Eden to Sinai, from the prophets to Jesus to the apostles. God gives commands from on high and calls us to walk in those ways. But we also see, as we open up the pages of Scripture, the promises of God. The promises of God to deliver His people from the slavery of their sin and rebellion, the death and the corruption that has infected this earth and in our hearts. We see the declaration that God's kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven through His Messiah, through His Christ for His people. And then we receive the assurances of God's promises of justification, being made right with God, having peace with God, the promise of resurrection for all who have died in faith to Christ, and the future glory that we spoke of with the children, the glory for His people that we will have when we are freed now from the power and the penalty of sin, but one day from the presence of sin altogether. Ocean Park, genuine Christians, genuine people who are walking in the truth of God, are people who acknowledge and live under the truth of God's Word. They obey God's commands. They trust His promise. They learn His testimony in the words, in history, in theology, in Psalms, and the wisdoms that all reflect the glory of God. And their prayer is for God's truth to illuminate their mind, to dispel the clouds of doubt, and to guide their steps. Probably one of the best known Psalms, and it's rich with the prayers of God's people that they would know the heart of God, the heart of their King, and to walk in His truth, is Psalm 119. Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments, from Your truth. Oh, when I told of my ways, You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts. I will meditate on Your wondrous works. Father, incline my heart to Your testimonies and not to selfish gain, not to my own pride and my own flesh. May my heart be blameless in Your statutes. May I not be put to shame. I have two sets of notes here. That's scary. All right. Aha, there we go. The prayer of God's people is to know God and to walk in His ways. You could boil it down to one word: Christlikeness. Ocean Park, walking in the truth is trusting God, Jesus as God's Son, and walking in His ways. You cannot walk in the truth of God without Jesus. Yesterday morning, Phil made a comment in our men's discipleship about John 14:6, and I immediately made this connection. Jesus said, "I am the way." And we talked about last week, I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We don't just have Jesus to get to the Father. We have Jesus because we want to be Christ-like. We want to walk in the truth. And who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. He's not just simply a means to get to a destination. He is a way to walk in the truth of who God is, because He is the intrinsic image of God. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. Rejoicing in the truth is rejoicing in who Christ is and what He has done, and the joy to walk in His ways. Walking in the truth is walking in the ways of Christ. But let me warn you, you're not going to tiptoe through the tulips as you follow Jesus. It's a commitment. It's a devotion. It's a discipline. There is a reason that in Scripture, many of the metaphors that are used are not just frolicking metaphors. It's a warrior. It's an athlete. It's a farmer that work and toil and discipline their bodies and work through pain. Not simply just checking a box. Not simply praying a prayer, get the evangelist to sign your Bible, I'm in it, and I don't have to worry about it. And it's not just walking an aisle, it's affirming theological statements. It is a call, as Jesus says in Luke, to take up your cross, to die to yourself and to ease and to comfort in your way and follow Jesus in His way, in His truth, that you may have life. To walk in the truth, to delight and rejoice in the truth, is to commit that something that's going to go against every fiber of your flesh, but by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit working in you, it will infuse a power not of your own and a joy not of your production that goes beyond your understanding. For walking in the truth is a pursuit of joy, rejoicing that can only be found in Christ. For the Christian life is a commitment to God's love and God's law. Therefore, we rejoice in the truth in our own lives and in the lives of those who are walking in this journey with us. But it's also a call to love one another. Notice verse 5. And now I ask, dear lady, dear church, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one that we have from the beginning, that you love, that we love one another. In the final hours before Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples together in an upper room in Jerusalem where they shared one final meal, one final Passover meal. And after that meal, after they pushed back the food, Jesus began to teach them. And he gave them his final instructions, knowing that his time and his hour had come, and he only had minutes left with his people. He would soon be arrested, and as we read the record, Judas has left, and Jesus knows what's coming. In the remaining hours, Jesus gave them his final instructions, but most significantly, this commandment in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Remember John, the writing some 40, 50 years after the event, he remembers it distinctly. He remembers the smells of the upper room. He remembers the feelings of the upper room. He remembers his confusion in the upper room that would later the Holy Spirit would bring to clarity. He remembers these words. Just as I have loved you, not only in the submission and the humbling of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, but referencing the crucifixion where the shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. By this, and you can put love, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. John was in the upper room. John was in the garden when Jesus was arrested. John was at Calvary as Jesus was crucified. John watched firsthand as Jesus loved his disciples and laid down his life to redeem them from their sin. But we have to remember, in the pages of John, some decades later, John is writing to a people who are struggling. They have lost members of their community, people of their church, people they cared for, people they trusted, people they missed. To protect their community from further defections and to encourage the hearts of those who remain, he reminds them that to offer well-being to others, to give of themselves to others, to seek the betterment of others, to live like Jesus loved. 1 John, the first epistle that he writes, and all three of these are interconnected. 1 John 4 says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world. And you can even hear the echoes of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, But what? He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the substitute, to pay the penalty to the fullest extent for our rebellion and treason against God, for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this word ought is not like, this is a really good idea, a gentle suggestion. This is like, if you have a mortgage, you ought to pay your mortgage. There is a contractual covenant agreement as being in a covenant member in Christ's blood that you love one another. But let me tell you this. You know, Lennon and McCartney, they've already told us all we need is love, and that's all we need, right? And they told us about 25, 30 times. And we sing, and whoa! And I went back, and I'm like, I always loved that song, and I still, you know, bop down the road singing it. But it's baseless. It's shallow. It's empty. It's self-seeking. It's not the love that we hear in Scripture, because love seeks the welfare of others before oneself, as Christ laid down his life for the church without expecting anything in return. Let me tell you this. Love is really difficult. Love is sometimes painful. Sometimes love is a sacrifice. I remember when I was a little boy, my father would discipline me when I was sinful, and it happened a lot. I would break a rule, I would hurt somebody, I would be mean to my mom, I was outright defiant, and sometimes that discipline involved a spanking. And believe me, it wasn't trumped up charges, I deserved it. If you know anything about my father, he's one of the kindest, most gentle men I know. But he grew up with a father who was not. And it pained my father to discipline me, and it pained him to spank me, because it brought back terrible memories from his childhood. And more often than not, we would both be crying after the spanking. But my father did it. Not because he was cruel and mean, like many times I thought, but because he loved me and I needed discipline. My dad loved me by doing what was right and what was extremely difficult for him. He could have said, I don't want those memories, I don't want those feelings, and just Crystal figured it out. But he loved me so much that he put my welfare in front of his when I didn't want it. My father pursued me and corrected me because he loved me. Because I needed the benefit of discipline in my life. Ocean Park, love is a vital power that keeps Christian community together amid controversy and conflict. Love can heal old wounds, and love can keep new wounds from opening. I'll tell you, I've been a pastor for 9 years, and probably the last three, and it's not only me, it's most pastors, it's been incredible how difficult it is. Pandemics, social issues, the political garbage that's out there, and that's both sides. Trying to keep your church focusing on what binds us, Jesus and the gospel, when you have sides that are tearing themselves apart, and they will tear you apart for standing up. 40% of pastors have considered quitting the ministry, and I'm one of them, but Jesus won't let me. I would love to go sell insurance. You want to buy insurance? Yes or no? Move on to the next thing. Check out at 4, you're great. But Jesus won't let me, because we need the gospel more than ever. Listen, love isn't easy, and most of the time when you try to love your brother, it's not requited or appreciated or reciprocated. Paul says this, what love is, and boy, this is overwhelming. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. How are you doing? It's hard. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it will pass away. And I don't have it up here, but love never fails. It never ends. Do you realize how daunting this list is? We might go to a Christian bookstore and buy it and like, oh, that's it's heartwarming. And we put it up on our wall. We read it at weddings. We feel sentimental. But love is really, really, really hard. Love does not grow impatient when things don't go its way, but waits for God's timing. Love does not treat people like threats or rivals, but like friends and family. Love does not demand individual glory and personal recognition, but it honors others, all people. Love does not demand that we have what others have, but trust God's provision and wisdom in what He gives us. Love does not demand to be but first, but defers to other. Love does not throw a tantrum when it's inconvenient or doesn't get it away, but it serves others. Love does not hold sin against others, but chooses to remember the good and fights to not remember the wrong. Love does not demand my rules and my ways, but is willing to work with others. Love does not seek sinfulness, but seeks Christ-likeness in us and in our brothers and sisters. Love is willing to do the hard thing, the inconvenient thing, the thing that I don't want to do for my brothers or sisters. Love looks at the good, looks for the good in our brothers and sisters. Love gives the benefit of the doubt to our brothers and sisters when we really don't think there is much doubt. Love is willing to endure pain for the benefit of a brother or sister. Love is never easy, and it's not natural for our hearts. In a survival of the fittest world that leaves the weak behind, the vulnerable, love of Christ in His kingdom looks to protect the vulnerable, protect the weak, protect the oppressed, and the lovable, and chooses to love at great expense to yourselves. Why? Because that's how Jesus has loved me. And that's how Jesus has loved you. Jesus didn't have to come. God could have left us in our sin and be completely just in saying, hey, they blew it. I said not to eat the fruit. Let them deal with the consequences. See what manner the love the Father has given unto us, that we as rebels and orphans should be called sons and daughters of God. See, Satan wants for nothing more than to divide our church along identity lines. Legitimate things and illegitimate things. Our fundamental identity cannot be I'm a liberal or I'm a conservative. I'm a Republican or I'm a Democrat. I'm of Tim Keller or I'm John MacArthur. I'm of the SBC or I'm non-denom. I'm white or I'm of color. I'm of Joby or I am of Partika. And if you do that, that's just weird. Far too often, we form identities to declare not who we are, but who we will love and who we don't want to love. Our fundamental identity. And the kingdom is a diverse, beautiful kingdom. Men and women, every tribe, tongue, and nation. But our fundamental identity can be nothing other than I belong to Jesus. And if we belong to Jesus, we are commanded to commanded by Him and by the Father to love one another, no matter how difficult it is, how unnatural it is, and how it crosses tribal identities. Tribal identities. I'm liberal. I'm conservative. I'm Keller. I'm MacArthur. I'm, you know, those kind of things. Because we're totally tribal right now. In our nation, we've never been more divided, and it's not just politics. And this, John says, is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our fundamental identity is the gospel, and that we belong to Jesus. And to love one another. John is writing to believers. We are called to love all our neighbors. Even when it's difficult, but we have a unique responsibility to love our brothers and sisters. By this, they will know that I belong to Jesus. Love one another just as He commands us. Whoever keeps His command abides in God, walks in His truth, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. The commitment to follow Jesus and to walk in His truth is a commitment to love people who are different than me. People who are difficult. People who don't want me to love them. And when we do, we are walking in the truth of Christ. Ocean Park, who do you need to love today? Or who don't you want to love today? You cannot walk in the truth of Christ without reflecting the love of Christ, a self-giving, self-sacrifice, no strings attached kind of love, like Jesus loved you and loves you. Because the Christian life is a commitment to God's love and God's law. We're to rejoice in the truth, and we're to love one another, and we're to walk in obedience. Some of you might be thinking, Chris, all this love talk is fine, but just sitting around a campfire singing kumbaya endlessly in a round does not mean I am loving my neighbor. You know, you have to speak the truth, and you're absolutely correct. Because remember, truth and love. Truth and love. Notice verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning, so you shall walk in it. You cannot love someone by embracing or affirming their sin, what God has declared. And you cannot love someone without embracing... You can love someone without embracing or affirming their sin. People are bigger than their identities, false and legitimate identities, and they're bigger than their sinfulness. Each person is an image bearer of Jesus who needs Jesus. Though they are created very good, like the ruins of ancient Rome, beautiful and glorious, but they are glorious ruins. They have value and worth, and we should love them despite their politics and their vices. The naysayers of Jesus' day accused Him of being a friend to tax collectors and sinners, but the commands of Jesus matter. What we believe and the path we walk has eternal consequences. It is impossible to claim to practice love without obeying God's commandment. You cannot love someone if you are not affirming and upholding the truth as God has revealed it. We live in a day and age where people say, I want to tell my truth. And sometimes they mean my perspective, like my side of the story, what really happened, and I can affirm that. But most of the time, it's just what I want to believe and what I have declared in my little world from my little throne that I have live in rebellion against God. Love is not just a feeling. It is seen concretely in the lives of those who walk in the truth by obeying God's love. Again, John writing, little children, let us not love in word or talk. All you need is love. Love, you know, you swing your beer, your diet soda, and you sing that. But no, indeed and truth I am the way and the truth and the life. John continues, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You can't have love without obedience. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. I think it was Bavinck who said, the more you know God, the more you love him. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, hey, didn't we love everybody? Didn't we sing Kumbaya on the fire with all kinds of people? We'll enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The commandment to love should never be a license to go beyond the bounds of Jesus. If we do, we're not loving our neighbor. And we do not love the Lord. I want to go back to the quote from Keller from his Meaning of Marriage that I quoted last week is about the importance of truth and love. Love without truth is just sentimentality. Oh, the good old days. It supports and affirms us, but keeps us in denial about our flaws. I feel love. I feel warm and tingly. I have that little feeling that runs down my back. I remember the good old days. But it refuses to show us, as James says, the mirror of God's word that shows us how we have fallen short. And there it is. Okay, I'm out of order. Truth without love is harshness. We all know that guy. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot really hear it. It attacks sin with a sledgehammer. Rather than like a skillful servant who served gin, who wants to save the life of its patient, and he uses the scalpel to cut out the cancer to preserve the person. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness. Jesus did not pull any punches with the sinners and tax collectors or the hypocritical religious leaders. And it was radical, an unconditional commitment to this merciful commitment strengthen us to see the truth about ourselves and to repent. It loves us like my Father, seeing my wrong, dealing with it to cause me to hate that sin and to walk more like Jesus, even though it was hard for him. It's hard in a day and age when the culture is shifting to be able to speak the truth in love when they call you a bigot, when they call you a jerk, when they say that you're unloving. But the conviction and repentance moves us to cling to and rest in God's mercy and God's grace. Brothers and sisters, we cannot have love without truth. And we cannot have truth without love. And we cannot walk in the ways of Jesus without knowing God's love and without knowing God's truth. What paths are you taking? What identities are you clinging to? What defines you? How are you investing your time, your money, your attention, your love? If you are not pursuing Christ in his kingdom, you are wandering from the path of truth, from the path of right, and you are not safe. Who do you love? Or who do you refuse to love? Who do you need to love? And what are the terms that you're putting on your love that are not the terms of Jesus? What do you believe? Are you loving according to your definition of love? To the world's definition of love, from pop culture's definition of love, or the only definition that matters, the definition revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the truth, brothers and sisters. Love one another. Walk in obedience. For the Christian life is a commitment to God's love and God's law revealed in Christ. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, We come to you today. And we confess that we are not worthy of God's grace. And that is the beauty of God's grace. It is everything in Him and nothing in us. And you call us to repent and believe, to renounce our citizenship in the throne room of our own hearts and of this world, and follow Jesus. Crucify ourselves, our old ways, our old flesh, our old demands that serve ourselves for our glory, and to follow Jesus, who loved us and laid down His life to save us. And may we walk in truth and love as we pursue Jesus, that we may have joy. Today, through sorrow, that we may be united in difficulty, despite the differences of our world, the unity of Jesus, as Jesus prayed, let them be one as we are one. That we walk in truth and love. In the name above all names we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.